Please keep your Bibles open to that passage in Matthew 28. That's where we're going to be for the remainder of the morning. Again, let's just pause to pray and ask God to bless our meditation on His Word. Father, these moments that we spend together reflecting upon a familiar story, a familiar passage, I pray that Your Spirit would speak to us and make it fresh and new today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it must have been an emotional week for those that were closest to Jesus during the time of the Passion. If you think back of what would have happened a week ago today in the narrative of the Passion of the Christ, it was Palm Sunday, and Jesus was coming into the city of Jerusalem riding on that donkey, and there were the masses of people that were crying out in jubilation, crown Him, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, and taking off their coats and laying down the palm branches and recognizing Jesus as the King. But then it wasn't too many days after that until things kind of started to turn bad, and there was some confrontations with the leaders around the temple area, and it became apparent that there was a growing hostility and anger towards Jesus. Then there was the night of the Last Supper that Jesus celebrated with His disciples, the Passover meal. As I shared on Thursday night, for those of you who are here, and what a great service that was, where we shared testimonies of affirmation to one another and shared how God had used other people in the church to bless us and recognizing them individually. It was a really great service. Thank you for participating in that. But it was a time of celebration and joy that Jesus had with His disciples, and so that was a real high. But then they left and they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and just a few hours after that wonderful meal that was so full of joy and all the happiness that they had of that, Jesus was arrested. And I'm sure that for these disciples, their emotions went from being on the high of celebrating the Passover with Jesus, coming to a drastic low of seeing all of their hopes and aspirations of who Jesus was being taken away from them in just a moment. And then the whole thing that Jesus went through that night of being imprisoned and then the trials that He went through, and I'm sure that as they watched from a distance, and we know that's what they did, there must have been that wondering, well, is Jesus really going to be charged with this, or is He going to be vindicated? Is the kingdom still going to be alive? There was a bit of that mixed feeling that it could go south, it could go north, it could be good, it could be bad, whatever the case may be. And then eventually the crucifixion of Jesus, Him being nailed to the cross, and any hopes and dreams that they had of what they had invested into following Jesus for the last 3 years of their life very quickly disappeared before them. And then when He was actually taken down off of the cross and placed into the tomb and that stone rolled across it, any hope that they had for the future was gone. It seemed to them that there was a definite end to what their hopes were. And I think that we can oftentimes relate to that in our own lives. Life is full of many ups and downs in life, let's face it. Now, for these guys, this all happened really in a week, but the most drastic up and downs happened in less than a 24-hour period from the time that they celebrated the Passover meal until Jesus was actually placed in that tomb. That's a lot of strong emotion to have in just such a short period of time. But that can happen for us as well. You think about the things that we put our hopes and aspirations into. Let me just point out a few of them. Probably one of the biggest ones that we put our hopes and aspirations into are relationships. Maybe that's a spouse. We think that this person's going to meet all the needs in my life. Or if it's not your spouse, if they've disappointed you, then we oftentimes look to our children and we say, well, it's not going so great with my spouse, but hey, I've got this child and I can pour all my love and affection into this child. Well, then that child comes to a point in their life where they either rebel or they go on their own and they don't meet those expectations that you have of them. It could be a friend, it could be a parent, it could be a coworker, it could be an employer, whatever the case is, relationships that we hope will bring to us fulfillment and happiness oftentimes do just the opposite, bring to us the greatest hurt. A lot of times people look towards money as that which will bring to them fulfillment and happiness. That is what their hope is. The more money they have, the more hope they have. But money is something that can only bring limited satisfaction in life. Some people pursue pleasure. Whatever it is, it's going to make me feel good. And you can fill in the blank on that for whatever it is for you. But pleasure, whatever it is only good for a season. One of my favorite things that I enjoy is a good cup of coffee. And one of the most disappointing things that comes to me, though, and I speak this honestly, is that when the cup of coffee is gone, As much as I enjoy drinking that cup of coffee, I'll look at it sometimes and I'll say, gee, I wish I had just another couple of mouthfuls of the coffee to be able to enjoy that just a little bit longer. And I use a Keurig, so I can't go back to the pot and get more. What about life's goals? Sometimes we set goals for ourselves, especially when we're younger, and we think about, this is what I want to do with my life. I want to have this kind of education, and I want to go into this kind of career, and I want to make X amount of money, and the person that I want to marry needs to look like this and be like this, and all of these things that I lay out for me of what my life is going to be. And not to dash your hopes, young people, but oftentimes those aspirations that we have, those goals that we set for us in life, become something that is much different as we go through life. A lot of people will say, well, religion, I'll just get involved with a church, or I'll commit myself to some cause, and that will bring fulfillment in my life. Well, you know, I found out about the church, and I've been rattling around in the church for 48 years, ever since I was born. I think I was born on a Monday, and I went to church that next Sunday, and I think I've been in church virtually every Sunday for the last 48 years. I've been in church all my life, and this is the one thing that I've come to decide about the church, is that it is made up of a bunch of sinful people. That's what the church is made up of. Now, we're redeemed by Christ, and we're transformed, we're changed, but that doesn't mean that we're not sinful anymore, and we at times don't do things that hurt one another. That happens even within the church. If you're looking to the church to be that which is going to bring fulfillment to you, you're going to be disappointed because the pastor or somebody else in the church is going to let you down at some point. It's kind of like the proverbial dog chasing his tail, right? You've seen a dog do that. Now, my dog doesn't have a tail, so Charlie doesn't do that. But the dogs that still have tails, they somehow see that tail, and they begin to chase it, thinking that if I can catch that, I'm going to have fulfillment. And it's just a constant circle that they go round and round and round, and they can never quite get the flexibility to get all the way around and grab that tail and get a good hold of it. And that's somewhat what pursuing all of these other things are like in life for us. It's like chasing that elusive thing that can never be quite attained for us and bring to us the fulfillment that our heart so longs for and desires. For life is full of ups and downs that can leave us feeling like those disciples when that stone was rolled across the tomb of Jesus, that we've come to the end of a journey. And now it's 3 days later and they come to the tomb out of respect for Jesus, I suppose with heavy hearts, wondering what was going to happen and thinking about all that had happened in the days before. And here we are. It's Easter Sunday. And we're at church, and we're with our families. And many times we're doing the things that we do. I see that some of the men here have jackets and ties on, which is not their usual garb. I suspect that we're doing that out of respect for the day, our families, and that's a good thing. I whenever I'm challenged or when I'm tempted, I guess maybe I put it that way, when I'm tempted to not wear a jacket or tie to church on Sunday, it's not that I think that it's the right thing to do or not that I think that it's the compulsory thing to do or that you're wrong if you don't wear a jacket and tie to church on Sunday, but I hear that voice of my mother who would have those expectations of me to wear a jacket and a tie to church on Sunday, and that's I don't do it out of any real religious reason. I still do it sort of out of fear of my mother at 48 years old. I know that's a sad thing to think of, isn't it? But that's a lot of the reasons why I do that. But even though we come and we put forth, we're here on Easter Sunday, and we put forth those things out of respect and tradition, whatever the case may be, our hearts still can be heavy with disappointment. And I realize that just not on Easter Sunday, but on any given week, you can come to church with real disappointment in your life, with real sorrow, with real hardships. But the good news is like for those disciples, that which appeared to be the end of the journey for them was really the new beginning. And that's what Easter's all about. To come to the stark realization that in this life there are going to be those things that are going to be abrupt and are going to be hard realities for us to face. They're going to be like an ending in life. But it's when those things happen that God provides for us this new beginning. So we want to talk about that this morning. This new beginning that we see in the Easter story was delivered to these women by an angel. It was a new message that was given to them. Let me read to you verses 5, 6, and 7 again. It says, and the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know what you are looking for. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the grave, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now notice this, now I have told you. That little phrase, now I have told you, is a sort of a stamp of approval on the statement that they're making, or it's a disclaimer that I'm an angel, and I'm coming, and I'm delivering this message to you, and it's a new message directly from God, because that's what angels did. They were messengers on God's behalf to mankind, and they're saying, we're coming, and we're speaking on behalf of God, and we're giving you this new message, and it's a new message because there's a new beginning. What was the new message that the angels gave to him? Well, they first said, to those women, they first of all said, don't be afraid because Jesus is risen. The fear that they had been thinking about, the loss of hope for the future, the angels said to them, you don't need to be afraid of it because Jesus is risen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ removes all fears from our life because, let's face the facts, the greatest fear of life is death. And when we have that removed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then what else is there to really fear? And you think of the fears that you have in life, whether it's because of relationship or because of finances or because of career or because of prestige or because of some other kind of fulfillment and purpose in life, it's all tied to the fact that someday we're going to die and we want our life to count for something. We want it to have been fulfilling. We want it to have meaning for us and maybe even meaning for other people. And if we die on this earth and we don't have something that we can say that my life meant something, then what did we live for? And that's really what's in the background of all those fears that we have. But when we can see that we don't have to fear that which is the greatest fear of mankind because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have this new beginning. The angels went on to say to them, though, come and see the place where Jesus lay. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really relish walking through cemeteries early in the morning. Now, I know that everybody in there can do absolutely nothing to hurt me, but it still is an eerie feeling to walk through a cemetery in the darkness of the night or the early hours of the morning. When I was a boy growing up, my dad was a pastor, and we oftentimes lived next to the church. Most of the times we did. We lived right next door to the church. And the part of the country where I lived in, and I think they used to do it here back years ago, or maybe they did, I'm not sure, but they used to rest the bodies in the church. And it was customary, I don't know if it was because of the Irish and the Scottish traditions that they had there, but sometimes it would be 2 or 3 days that they would have the body resting in the church. And the families would come and friends would come and visit with them, and it would be an open casket and all that kind of thing. And so because my dad was the pastor and we lived next door, we were always responsible for opening the church and locking the church and all those kinds of things. And sometimes Dad would say to me, after the sun had set, Andrew, will you go over and turn off all the lights in the church and lock the church? And so it was just me in the casket that was in there. And although I knew that that person who was laying in the casket could do me no harm, I still had the hair standing up on the back of my neck the whole time I was in there. It was an uneasy feeling that I had. Well, the great thing about this is that Jesus invites us to come in and to see the place. The angel invites those women to come in and to see the very place where Jesus lied because he was no longer there. You know, there is a lot of evidence, and I say this because we have to operate on the premise or the understanding that there are going to be people who are skeptical about this whole Easter story, and maybe you're one of them this morning, but I will just say this, that there is an overwhelming amount of historical evidence to prove that Jesus Christ was a real historical person. This week, there's been so many different things on television about Jesus Christ and his life, and even on the History Channel, which I'm not a real proponent of the History Channel when it comes to biblical archaeology because they have a bias in what they're doing in it, and they don't always portray both sides of the story. I'm not denying some of the things that they say in that, but they're not telling the whole story and the whole argument on the other side of it. And you need to have both sides of the information if you're going to make an intelligent decision. And it's just disappointing to me to those who claim the high scholarship are not willing to present both sides of the story on the History Channel. So if you're watching that and you're watching that information, don't believe everything that you hear on the History Channel. But one of the things that even secular scholars will say, they will say, Jesus was a historical person. There's no question about that because we find that in other extra-biblical documents. But what we also find is that most of those extra-biblical documents about the person of Jesus Christ will say that he died a violent death on a cross at the hand of Roman soldiers. they will substantiate most of what the New Testament says to us about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And there are some of those documents as well, there's a few of them, that will make reference to the fact that there's a story that goes around that he came back to life. I say all that to say this, that the historical proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is strong. That's actually what I preached my Easter message on last year. And I encourage you to believe that and to embrace that, that Jesus was a real, historically risen from the grave person. Wouldn't it have been great to have been one of those women, to be able to walk into the tomb that day and to see that there was no Jesus laying there where they had seen him laid 3 days before that? Well, how do we see Jesus today? How do we see the resurrected Jesus Christ today? Well, there are two ways that I think are the primary ways that we see the historical Jesus risen from the grave in our lives today. One is that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, there is something that happens. Colossians talks to us about this, that there is an implanted knowledge that comes into the life of a believer about who Jesus Christ is. That you'll believe that he is the Son of God, that he lived a sinless life, and that he died and that he rose again, as the scripture says. Those are things that God gives to us when we believe, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ to be our Savior. But one of the things that I think, the other thing that I think that is so compelling about the resurrection of Jesus Christ are the changed lives that we see because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know my life has changed and has been changed many times over the course of these 48 years. One of the things that I love to hear is I love to hear people share testimonies about how their life was changed. And I am going to do that testimony class sometime in the next number of months. We'll advertise that. Some of you have been asking me about that. But for people to be able to share their testimony of, this is what my life was like. This was the path that I was going on, and there was this arresting of my life and of my heart where I came to faith in Jesus Christ and my life was changed. Now I have told you, the angels spoke with authority, and those women were told to go and to tell the other disciples. Not only is this new beginning announced with this new message that came from the angels, but there was a new experience for these women as well. We see in verse 8 that they went on, they hurried away from the tomb, and they were filled with joy because they'd heard this wonderful message. But then it was more than that. They came, and Jesus appeared himself to them, saying, "Greetings." And of course, you can imagine, you weren't expecting to see Jesus, and now all of a sudden they see Jesus, and they came to that place of worship of him. The risen Christ appeared to them. And we might think, wouldn't it have been great to be one of those ones that actually saw the risen Jesus Christ? Because there was only a few hundred of them that actually saw Jesus risen from the grave. And we think, it would have been so much easier to believe if we had actually seen Jesus rise from the grave and be able to be like Thomas and to see those wounds in his hands and the scars on his head and the incision or the cut on his side, the wounds on his body. But you know, there were others who didn't actually get to see all of those things, who believed and believed in greater ways than what those early disciples did. The Apostle Paul was one of them. He didn't get to see Jesus in the same way as these disciples did. He saw him on the Damascus Road, and Jesus spoke to him, and he was blinded, but that he was restored in that. The Apostle Paul went on, and in my mind in the New Testament, he did more to push mankind heavenward than anybody else save Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But you know what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer just before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? You can read about this in John chapter 17, verses 20 to 24. Jesus prayed first in the verses before that for his disciples at that time that they would be an effective witness for him after he left. But then he also went on to pray for all of the disciples that his disciples would make. So do you know who that is? That's you and me. You see, because we're the disciples that have come as a result of the first disciples of Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus prayed for those disciples, which are you and I? That they would see his glory. And that in seeing his glory, they would be an even greater witness than what those first disciples were for Jesus Christ. So, can you see the glory of Christ in your life today? Absolutely. If Jesus Christ prayed for that to happen, then it has happened in your life. And can you be even a greater witness in this world today than what those early disciples were? Absolutely. God can use you in an even greater way. How do we respond to experiencing Christ? Well, notice what these women did. They fell to their knees and they clasped the feet of Jesus and they worshiped him, it says. When you experience Jesus Christ, for who he is and begin to see some glimmer of his glory, that's what we need to do. We need to bow ourselves to him, humble ourselves to him, and surrender our lives fully to him in obedience to his word. The conclusion of my message in just a few moments, I'm going to give you the opportunity to surrender your life to Christ. And if you've come to church on Easter Sunday morning and you've never done that, or you're due to make a re-surrendering and a recommitment to Christ, there's no better day to do that than on Easter Sunday to give your life to Christ and for his service. But I want you to see this, that not only was this new beginning a new message and a new experience for them, but it came with a new purpose for these people. Notice what these very familiar words say. Bill didn't read these for us, but at the end of the chapter, the very end of the book of Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age.'" You see, Jesus gave to us a new purpose in life. And that's what this new beginning is about for you. You're not just saved so that you can sit by idly and do nothing for the rest of your life. That's one of the worst things that you can do in life. I've got news for you that those of you who are in that age where you maybe are thinking about retirement or you're planning for retirement or you're already in retirement, I don't see retirement in the Bible. That might be depressing to some of you, but now, whether you actually retire from your vocational job, that's fine. You can do that. But you never stop working for God. You never stop being productive in the kingdom of God and in God's economy. God wants us to be working, and we have a calling and we have a purpose to be a part of what it is that God's doing in this world. And one of the things that I think that causes so many problems for people in this world today is that they don't have a purpose. And let me share with you what your purpose is, plain and simple. It's to make disciples for Jesus Christ, to influence other people, to reflect the righteousness of God in their life. And that's what God has called us to do as Christians. You have a purpose, a new purpose. But in the midst of all of that, you have a new companion as well. Notice the very last words of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew are, "And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." You have that companionship in Christ. God has always been a present God, but the Gospel of John is bookmarked by this very idea of Jesus Christ coming to be the very personal presence of God with us. You remember with me in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, when John describes the incarnation of Christ into the world, he says, "And the Word," speaking of Jesus Christ, "became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The presence of God into our life and into our space and into our time. And then the very last words of the Gospel of Matthew are this, that, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Jesus Christ came into this world that we might see him and we might have him in our life and know his presence with us. And now, because of Easter, God dwells in the lives of believers. He's given us the presence of the Holy Spirit to live within our lives, to be a witness for him, and to go with us through whatever the trials are of life that we may experience. One of the reasons that many people come to an end in their life, as it were, is because they believe, they feel that they're alone. Easter Sunday offers us the reality of constant companionship, no matter who it is that has vacated, has left us alone in life. So whether it's a parent, a spouse, friends, or just the pursuit of some significance in life, Christ wants to be that new companion for you in life. The end of the journey, it seems so real to them on that Friday morning, and even on that Sunday morning when they were coming to the tomb, that the hopes and aspirations that they had were gone. But in the midst of that ending, there is a new beginning that Jesus Christ offers to us. Do you need to make a new beginning? I can't think of a better day than Easter Sunday to make a new beginning. And I invite you to do that. Is it to a deeper walk with Christ? Of spending more time with him and his word and reflecting upon that? Committing yourself to life transformation that can come only through a deeper walk with Christ? Will you make that decision today if that's what God's put on your heart? But could it be also a deeper commitment to the church of Jesus Christ? Do you need to make a stronger commitment to the body of Christ here at Zion? To be here every Sunday? to be involved with the program and the mission of the church, what it is that God's called us as a body of believers to do as a church in this community. If so, will you do that today? Will you make that commitment in your life and say, I'm going to do this not because the pastor said to do it. I'm going to do it because I believe that God is calling me to do it. Will you make a deeper commitment today to be all the time who Christ has called you to be? I fear that sometimes we can easily slip into a frame of mind that I live my life one way when I'm in church, but it's okay for me to live my life in a different way when I'm at home and with my family, or when I'm at work, or with my friends in some form of recreation that I do. God calls us to be the same here at church and out in the world. And that means that you have to show some of the unpleasant parts of your life when you're here at church. I invite you to do that, because it'll help you to be more real when you're away from the church. Never made that decision for a new beginning in your life, to trust Christ as your Savior? Well, we believe that there is an end that needs to come to our life because of all the things that we've done in life, and that's our sin. We need to admit that we're a sinner, that we've made an offense against God, believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for our sins, and then to accept Christ by faith, that He is our substitute and He is our replacement in death. Dedicate your life to His purpose and His service. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that as Your Spirit would be working upon people's hearts today, to find and to embrace a new beginning that You would have for us on Easter Sunday. The Lord, Your Spirit would bring us not only to a place of conviction, but Lord, also to a place of repentance and decision. The Lord, we would be willing to surrender ourselves, perhaps for the first time, perhaps for a second time, or for a new time today. Lord, that You would do a new beginning in our life and draw us closer to Yourself, that we may find our purpose, find our meaning, find our significance in what You've called us to be. Lord, help us to make those decisions today and not just let conviction be something that wanes and goes away, but Lord, help us to make that decision right now and to surrender our life afresh and anew to You even before we leave this service. Lord, I pray that You would work in people's hearts and You would give them courage to make that decision today, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to